turning to the book of Esther this morning, and if we could take a verse as a text for this message this morning, and Lord willing, next week it would be the verse 14. Verse 14. And here we have Mordecai speaking to Esther. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed," because Esther was an Israelite also. "And who knoweth whether thou wert come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" According to the Oxford Dictionary, the word Holocaust means, quote, "a great destruction or loss of life, or the source of such destruction, especially by fire." A great destruction or loss of life. The word, of course, has become synonymous with the mass murderer of God's ancient people, namely the Jews. And that slaughter of the Jewish people carried out by the Nazis, led by Adolf Hitler between the years 1940 and 1945. Hitler was a barbarian, a beast of a man, who was guilty of the slaughter of 6 million Jews in the death camps, gas chambers, and mass graves in Germany. Now, to be likened to and compared with Hitler would be the lowest form of insult that can be leveled at any man. And yet we have no hesitation in stating that a man called Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, was indeed Hitler's predecessor. At the hand of God, the hand of sovereignty of a sovereign God not intervened, we would be reading in the book of Esther about a great Holocaust, the slaughter of every Jew that was to be found in the 127 provinces over which Ahasuerus was king. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the two books that precede the book of Esther, which incidentally in the Hebrew Bible is one book, we see how the providence of God watched over the Jews as they returned from 70 years of captivity. And they returned to Jerusalem with the intention and the plan of building again the temple, repairing the walls around the city. But there were many who stayed behind, not having zeal enough for their country, or not having zeal enough for the house of God in Jerusalem. And while they remained there, scattered throughout the 127 provinces, stretching from India even on to Ethiopia, some may think that they would have to fend for themselves, remaining there in such a heathen and pagan country. But our God does not deal with us according to our folly and our weaknesses. Instead, the providence of God that protected those Jews who returned from captivity also protected those Jews who remained in those provinces. And while this Old Testament Hitler planned a Holocaust, namely the death and the slaughter of every Jew throughout those provinces, God providentially took care of them. And God providentially raised up a Savior in the person of Esther. As Mordecai said to her in our text, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God had raised up and chosen Esther and brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be married to the king, to be in that place and position of influence where the Lord could use her to bring about the salvation of the Jewish people. And through the name, and though the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, you have the book of Esther, and you have the book of the Song of Solomon. God's name is not mentioned in any of those two books. But they're still part of the canon of Scripture and part of the inspired Word. And while God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther, we can most certainly find the finger of God directing many minute events for the bringing about of His people's deliverance. And it is a marvelous study in the providence of God when you study the book of Esther. And so we will begin this morning. And our first point will be today, Esther and God's providence. Esther and God's providence. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 we read that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And as we considered there a few weeks ago, the woman who was chosen to be the mother of God's Son, to be the mother of the promised Messiah, was none other than Mary of Nazareth. And in our study of the life of Mary, we pointed out that Mary came from a very humble and poor background. She came from that town called Nazareth, of which Nathanael spoke, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a town that was greatly despised and looked down upon. And yet the Lord chose a woman from that humble home, that poor home, and that town called Nazareth, so despised by many. He chose this woman, Mary, to be the mother of the Messiah. And now we find that the Lord chooses a woman like Esther. And we'll see just what a humble background Esther came from. And yet the Lord chose this woman and put her in such a prominent place, and was mightily used of God to bring about the deliverance of the Jews. And speaking about this woman Esther, we see that, first of all, there was a time when she was a very lonely woman. There was a time when Esther was a very lonely woman or a very lonely person, a very lonely girl. When we look at Esther, we are again reminded of the words of Paul. When he said in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Haman had a mighty and a powerful position in King Ahasuerus' realm. Yet the Lord chose this weak thing, this weak vessel, as Peter tells us. This weak vessel to confound the mighty Haman. Here we see that God chose and used Esther, as we said, who at one time was a very lonely person. Look at Esther chapter 2. In Esther 2 and verse 7. We'll be referring to this verse 7 a number of times this morning. Esther 2 and verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So you can see, there was a time in her life when she was a very lonely person. Her mother and father had died. And Esther was left as an orphan. We're not told how her parents died, but it must have been a very lonely time for this young girl, Esther, when she lost her mother and father. That was when Mordecai took her under his wing and cared for Esther and became her guardian. But Esther had someone else looking after her, someone greater and mightier than Mordecai. Esther had the Lord looking after her. And the Lord brought Esther to the kingdom for such a time as this, when a threat was made upon her fellow Jewish people. Now, whenever you think of the marvel of God's providence, who would ever have thought of choosing an orphan, a child without mother and father? Who would think of choosing Esther, an orphan, to one day become a queen? And being a queen, be put in a place of influence where she could stay the hand of Haman and deliver her people. There you have the providence of God. What place, when you think of it, what place would an orphan child have in a country of 127 provinces? She would be a nobody. In the eyes of many, she would be less than a nobody. But she wasn't a nobody to God. She wasn't a nobody to the Lord. The Lord knew all about Esther. The Lord knew about her as a child orphan. And the Lord had his hand upon Esther to one day become queen and influence the situation. This was the individual whom God would providentially use to thwart the wicked plans of Haman. Don't we often sing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable minds, deep and unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And praise God, we belong today to a sovereign God. A God who has never caught out. A God who was never taken by surprise. Think of it. When this wicked man, Haman, was given this prominent position in the realm, second only to the king, and he planned the slaughter of all the Jews in the realm, God wasn't taken by surprise. God had already raised up Esther. God had already placed Esther in the king's palace, in Shushan the palace. God was already preparing the way to combat this wicked plan of Haman. He's never taken by surprise. And dear Christian, whenever things in our life, in your life and mine, take us by surprise, praise God, the Lord isn't taken by surprise. You recall that time, we referred to it again, we looked at it some time ago, when it came to the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children. The Lord asked the disciples, and in particular Philip, he asked Philip, how are we going to feed this multitude? And Philip said that they hadn't bread enough, even to give them a little. Why did he say that to Philip? It was to test Philip, because it goes on to say there in John 6, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, whenever the multitude assembled, the Lord wasn't taken by surprise. The disciples may have been taken by surprise, because we're told that they looked up and saw the multitude. Ah, but the Lord saw the multitude long before the multitude gathered. He himself knew what he would do. And dear Christian, whenever trials come our way and we don't know what we're going to do, just remember this, the Lord hasn't been taken by surprise. He knows what to do. And Haman didn't take the Lord by surprise. He knew what he was going to do, the Lord, when he raised up Esther. And God has to reveal his sovereign will to Esther. And she became a woman and became queen. He revealed that will to Esther later in her life. Are we aware of what God's will is for our lives? Have we ever at any time come before the Lord, sat down before him, kneeled before him, and asked the Lord to reveal his will for your life and mine? It is important that we know the will of God. It's a wasted life for any Christian to go through life never knowing the will of God, never been able to carry out or fulfill the will of God. Because God has a plan for every one of us, every Christian. As Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, he calls upon the Christians, prove what is that good. Prove. Find out. Test it. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're to do. But not only do we see that Esther was at one time a lonely person without father or mother, but we see also that Esther was a lovely person, a lovely woman. we discover that this woman Esther had two names. One Hebrew and the other Persian. But of her names reveals something about this person. Look again at Esther 2 and verse 7. They brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. There's her two names. Hadassah and Esther. His uncle's daughter. Now you look at the first name, Hadassah. Hadassah means myrtle. M-Y-R-T-L-E, the myrtle bush. And being named Hadassah, which means myrtle, would speak to us of her sweetness. Would speak to us of her sweetness. According to the Zondervan Dictionary, Biblical Dictionary and Illustrated Dictionary, a myrtle is a large evergreen shrub with fragrant flowers and spicy, sweet, scented leaves. All parts of the plant are somewhat perfumed, and it is seen as a symbol of beauty and sweetness. So you can think then back whenever Esther was born, and her parents, before they died, looked upon their daughter, looked upon their child, and they saw a beauty in her and a sweetness in her, and they called her Hadassah, because the name reminded them of the beautiful, sweet, and fragrant myrtle tree. And you know there's something very beautiful about Esther. Not only as a child, but as a woman. There's something very sweet about her. Look again at chapter 2 and verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. And so you can see the meaning of her name is seen in her. She's fair and beautiful, just like the myrtle tree. And the myrtle, as we've said, will speak to us of her sweetness. And with Esther, and you read through the book of Esther, there is no sign or reference to her bitterness. You never read of Esther being bitter. She certainly saw to it that Haman and his sons were put to death for their scheme. But that was righteous judgment upon a murderer. But you look at Esther through her book, and all you find is sweetness. Look at chapter 2 again and verse 10. For there was one man who knew all about Esther, one who lived close to her. And you want to know anything about anybody, ask those that live close to them. They're the ones who tell you the truth about them, for they know them best. Mordecai knew Esther best, because he brought her up when her parents died. And look at verse 10 of Esther 2. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, that is, she didn't reveal that she was a Jew, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And so even though she's a woman now, she still gives attention and respects Mordecai. Go down to verse 20 of the same chapter. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. To me, those words speak volumes for Esther. She still respected Mordecai. She still maintained that sweet spirit, that gracious attitude. Remember, she's queen. She would be in a position of power and authority. And yet, being in that position of power and authority, she still respected Mordecai. And still showed that sweet spirit. And believer, let us ever strive for this sweet spirit that was evident in Esther's life. Never let a bitter spirit take over your life. For I'll tell you this, if a bitter spirit takes over your life, it will destroy you. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. And during that course, that period of time, I have seen good, lovely Christians become bitter over some particular matter. And they've been unable to let it go. They've been able to get over it. And they've got more and more and more bitter. And it has destroyed them. I tell you, it has destroyed them. And they are nowhere with God today. They're nowhere. And they haven't accomplished anything or done anything for the Lord. And the bitterness is still there after many years. And I would urge every Christian to strive against the spirit of bitterness. It can creep in upon you without you even noticing it. You remember Saul? And how bitter Saul got against David? You remember how it destroyed Saul? It did. And at every opportunity, he wanted to slay David. He got so bitter. He was governed now by another spirit. And it ruined him. And it will ruin Christians. I tell you that today, it will ruin Christians who become bitter against a fellow believer. You think of the Lord Jesus. And no one, but no one, was ever wronged more than Christ. And yet through it all, the Lord Jesus maintained that sweet spirit, saying to Judas the night that he came to arrest him in the garden with that mob, he said to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He maintained the sweet spirit, even facing the man whom he knew had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And believer, you read through the Song of Solomon, and you know how the Song of Solomon has two principal characters, the bride and the bridegroom, the spouse and her beloved. The beloved is Christ. The spouse represents the church. And you go through the Song of Solomon with a pencil and underline the number of times you come across the word sweet. And whenever the bride is speaking about her beloved, whenever she's speaking about Christ, she says, His words are sweet. His lips are sweet. His mouth is sweet. Everything about the Lord is sweet. And dear Christian, it doesn't matter what has happened to us. It doesn't matter what anybody has said about us. It doesn't matter what anybody has done to us. We are still to strive after a likeness to Jesus Christ, who was always sweet. Esther had the Spirit of Christ. Esther was sweet. We see that from her name Hadassah. Remember the words of the psalmist. Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalmist said, My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And listen, whenever you, the next time you're tempted to get bitter against somebody, here's the cure. Meditate on Christ. Fix your eyes and your mind and your thoughts on Him. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. You notice anyone who has a bitter spirit, you'll see it. You'll know it. You'll know it, first of all, in their countenance. You'll see it in their countenance. You'll know they're not happy. You'll know they're bitter. You'll know they're not glad in the Lord. We read there Isaiah 3 this morning in our call to worship. And I was just thinking the verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. In other words, their countenance witnesses against them. Let you know there's something wrong. The way you see somebody and you say, so-and-so didn't look too happy today. How did you know that? See it in their countenance. Or so-and-so didn't look too well today. See it in their countenance. And it's as sure as anything. Person who has a bitter spirit, you'll see it in their countenance, you'll hear it in their conversation, you'll behold it in their conduct. You can't hide it. A bitter spirit cannot be hid. And as a minister of the gospel, as a servant of Jesus Christ, I would say this today, ever strive against a bitter spirit. As I say, it can creep in and you don't even notice it. Esther never had a bitter spirit. She lost her mother and father as a child. What do we hear today? What do we hear today? We hear about a young lad and he beat up somebody and murdered an elderly lady and taken her money. They're arrested and brought to court and the lawyer speaks up for them. But they had a hard background. They had a difficult upbringing. Esther had a difficult upbringing. And Esther didn't turn to anything like that. The Lord had his hand on Esther and Esther became queen. So we see in her first name, speaks to us of her sweetness, Hadassah. Then her second name, as we know her by, Esther, is her Persian name. Now what does Esther mean? Esther means a star. And so if Hadassah speaks to us of her sweetness, then Esther speaks to us of her shining, shining as a star. And my, wasn't Esther a star? Not a man-made star, but a God-made star. We read, of course, in the record of God's creation, Genesis 1 and verse 16, He made the stars also. That always amazes me and amuses me. When you hear today of all the stars they're discovering, and whenever the Lord made the stars, it's just recorded, He made the stars also. Almost as if it was an afterthought. It wasn't, of course, but He made the stars also. And He made the stars also, and He put them in their places. And whenever these scientists discover these stars, well, the Lord put them there. The Lord, no, not millions of years ago, not millions of years ago, 6 or 7 thousand years ago, the Lord made the stars and He put them all in their places. And man's just catching up now. But He put those stars in their places, what for? To shine in the heavens, to shine in the darkness. We marvel at God's creation when we go out there at night on a clear night and look up and you see the stars, the hosts of heaven. God put them there to shine in the darkness. God raised up Esther, made her a star to shine at a time of great darkness for the Jews. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3, whenever this plot of Haman was discovered, we're told in verse 3, Mordecai first of all cried with a loud and bitter cry, end of verse 1, verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate, clothed with sackcloth, the garment of mourning. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It was a dark hour for the Jews. But glory to God, the Lord had a bright shining star to shine for him in the darkness. And that star was Esther. God in His providence placed Esther where she was able to shine and be used to bring about deliverance for the Jewish people. That brings another thought to us, to our minds. You know that Daniel spoke about stars. And we read in Daniel 12, and there in verse 3, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Reference is to soul winning. You turn many to righteousness, then you're wise and you'll shine as the stars in the heavens. Well, Esther shone as a star. She brought about the salvation of the Jewish people in our land according to the providence of God. You know, believer, the Lord bids us to shine for Him. This is a dark world, a wicked world, a corrupt world. Matthew 5, verse 16, the Lord said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's shine for the Lord. If you shine for the Lord, you glorify your Father which is in heaven. Surely that's the desire of every Christian, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And finally, as we have seen, Esther as a lonely woman, she's an orphan. As a lovely woman, she was fair and beautiful, sweet, and shining bright for the Lord. And finally, she was the Lord's woman. She was the Lord's woman. She was the woman whom the Lord chose to be in a place where she could expose Haman's wickedness and expose his wicked plan and bring him down. Now the king, when he divorced Vashti, because she wouldn't obey his command. He had a great feast and a banquet and asked Vashti to come to the banquet, and she refused to come. She showed him up, as we would say. And the wise men in the realm said, something must be done. You can't allow this to happen. So the outcome of it was, the king divorced Vashti. And then the wise men suggested, you need to get all the maidens of the provinces and have them come before you and choose yourself queen. Now those things may not be according to the law of God. They're not. But we have to remember, this went on in a heathen and pagan land. And so what was done was according to the laws of their land. And they searched for a queen to take the place of Vashti. And the search was made of the 127 provinces, and fair maidens were brought before King Ahasuerus. But God had his future queen there, right under his nose. She was there, right where the king abode. For we read in chapter 2 and verse 5, Esther 2 and verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Esther was there with Mordecai. And Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Couldn't have got any closer than that. Esther was there all the time. But you know how long the king searched for a queen? You know, you read these verses and you think it happened just over maybe a few weeks or a few months. No. He searched for a queen for 4 years. 4 years. You compare chapter 1, verse 3, along with chapter 2, verse 16. From when he became queen or king and married Vashti to when he married Esther. 4 years. As we said, the way that Vashti was divorced and the way a queen was chosen was not according to God's law, but it was according to the law of the land where Mordecai lived at the time. But this just demonstrates for us the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. His people, the Jews, would soon be threatened with wholesale slaughter, with a holocaust. And he had the ear of the king. And the king signed into law what Haman had suggested. And we will see, Lord willing, next week, how God exposed Haman, again by his providence. But this Esther, with the assistance of her long time guardian Mordecai, brought about the downfall of wicked Haman. It may surprise some that God worked in this particular way, bringing about a union between an Israelite woman and a Persian king. But we should remember the words of Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11 verse 33. And then Daniel had this to say. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Why? Because he's sovereign. Hallelujah. He's the sovereign God. And we have seen, more or less by way of an introduction, how the Lord raised up Esther by his providence and brought her to a place. This child that was once an orphan brought her to be king or to be queen in the very palace where King Ahasuerus was and where Haman had the ear of the king and was intent on slaughtering all of the Jews. But God stepped in. As we said at the outset, you don't see the hand or the name of God in Esther, but you can see the finger of God. We'll conclude this message next Sabbath day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord and gracious Father, we do rejoice in King Jesus. We rejoice in our sovereign Lord. We rejoice in his providential dealings with us, even Lord, now as we can look back in our lives thus far and see how in God's providence he led us. How by his providence he led us away from pitfalls and snares. And how in his providence he brought us into contact with the gospel. And in his providence he brought a preacher to preach the gospel to us. O Lord, we marvel at thy providence, thy dealings. And who, Lord, can say to thee to stay thy hand? Or who can say what doest thou? Sure, Lord, we're just as nothing in thy sight. Thou art our creator and our maker. We are just vessels of the dust of the ground. So, Lord, be with us. Write thy holy word upon our hearts. And have us, O Lord, this day, this Lord's day, to live for thee and spend time meditating upon thee. Bring us back tonight, Lord, in thy will and providence, to learn more about thee from thy word.